Well, I want to mention again, our scripture for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. The main verses will be verses 8 and 9, but we will read the context and comment a little bit about verses 7 and 10, but we'll mainly look at verses 8 and 9. As you're turning there, I'll explain again, we have a delay in resuming our service, or where we have been in our series. You know by now I do not like to interrupt series, because the context of where we've been is so helpful for where we are next. We're easy to forget. Everything builds. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, and it also doesn't let me off the hook to tell you things that I know you don't want to hear. If I go straight through the scriptures, I can't escape it. So I don't like to take breaks, but there are times when it's important to take a break, such as when we had the election and installation of our new officer, such as when we have a baptism. There are other reasons. And I think with all that we've been going through for the last 2 years and the last 6 months and the last 3 weeks and this weekend and what I've had to share with you this morning, we need some special comfort from the Lord. And I was already planning before what happened Friday and this weekend to bring you these verses. And I really didn't know how I could do it except that the Lord always provides. If I didn't think I could do it, I know you would have understood, and I would have had another video sermon and just taken the whole week off. But since we did have a session meeting, I did do some work. I figured out I'll keep it going. And the Lord has provided. And it's a great comfort to me and my family, and you're our family. And just as I needed to get home to comfort the children, I felt the need to get here and comfort you. But it'll comfort me. And it'll comfort Jennifer. She'll listen to it later. In fact, the sermon that comforted us a lot about blessed are the persecuted, that we had a lot of tears of, and you knew I was alluding a lot to Jennifer in the end related to Job. She listened to it as we drove up to have her stent put in a few months ago, and that was on my mind a lot in that message. And as it turned out, she didn't remember it too well, so when she had to stay home a few weeks ago, she told me she listened to it. I said, honey, don't you remember we listened to it? No, well, I better remember now. It's because of all they had to do to her and all that was going on. And she said it was a great comfort to her. So this will also be for her. I asked her, I said, honey, do you feel it's okay if I preach? As long as I have somebody with you, I'm so thankful her brothers are here. Saw her last night. I'm so thankful her parents are with her now. I would never leave her alone. And I'll be right back to her. I pretty much will hog the time. I took her there. I'll bring her back. I'll be there every night. But I'm thankful to have family to help her in the meantime. She'll get that comfort too. And I feel the need to comfort you. And in trying, it will comfort me because it gives me excuse to look at these verses closer than I've been able to. I've only memorized them somewhat so far. So I want to explain next week we're back to Numbers. And we're back to the last antithesis of Matthew and Matthew 5. We'll finish Matthew 5 next week. It's also helpful for me not to have done all that work because this was a little bit more topical. But don't get used to this. We'll do it once in a while. You need your meat and potatoes. That'll start next week. But we'll get our special medicine today. Okay. With that, let's turn to the text that's been a great comfort to my family, and I hope it will be for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Again, verses 8 and 9 will be what we'll mainly focus on. Let's read this now. This is the word of God given to us by St. Paul. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, I'm not dealing too closely with the greater context. One day, Lord willing, as I preach through the book of 2 Corinthians, which would be a while, but Lord willing, I'll give you a lot more of the exegetical context, and that'll affect where we go with the text. This is mainly applying some medicine to our wounded hearts today. But let me give you the gist of what I think the Lord is showing as the main idea of the text. in its context. Paul is teaching that we keep taking a beating for being Christians. But he also teaches that as Christians, we keep on ticking for Jesus. Verses 8 and 9 have particularly been a dedication of devotion for our family. We're memorizing the text. We pray it often. It's a bit of a theme we recite to one another, almost question and answer sometime, to comfort and strengthen us. And it's very helpful because it gives us words to express our sorrow and that it's real and own it. But it also gives us words of hope and to know we're not yet undone. It gives us words to keep our eyes on Jesus and to keep on going. And that's what we need today. As Christians especially. Pastor Mack visited us in the hospital yesterday and he read Psalm 34 and it says the righteous have many afflictions, but they're also delivered. We know that the Christians are blessed to be persecuted. You see, we carry heavy burdens as Christians. I think particularly because we deal with reality, and that's heavy. And we don't run from our responsibilities to deal with reality that are quite painful. Especially as it is to hold one another up in the Lord. We carry heavy burdens. But for Christ, we carry on. This is the message of the text for you this morning. Brothers and sisters, mindful of our sister whom the Lord loveth that is sick, and we are thankful is still here to be prayed for this morning. Heavy on our heart, we carry heavy burdens together today that we've been carrying for a while, but we carry on. For Christ, we carry on. I want you to see that you are allowed to express that you are overwhelmed. That's the first thing to see that I've found such great comfort in this text. You are allowed to express that you are overwhelmed. Just like Jesus, when he faced the cross, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I am so grieved, I feel like I'm going to die. You feel like that sometimes? I feel literally like I'm not going to make it because I'm just so sad. I'm so hurt. I am in such agony and anxiety of what I know I have to face. And I don't think I can do it. And Jesus is exceeding sorrowful, his soul, even unto death. We know even that he sweat as drops of blood, yet without sin. If Jesus, the perfect man, can do it, we can express we're overwhelmed with what we're facing and know we have to face. Only unlike him, we don't know what will come. Which in some ways is better, in other ways is a little harder. Paul, in the text, expresses emotional exhaustion. And he gives you words to be able to do the same. I'm going to give you my translation, and it's nothing fancy. It's just looking at other options of the Greek lexicons that stood out to me as ways of potentially translating some of the words. Just to give us further flavors. Nothing wrong with our words, but first of all, being crowded. We are crowded. These are all present participles. So it means it's particularly if you were to translate it woodenly, it's expressing the presentness of it, the ongoing presentness of it. You know, we are troubled on every side, but it's a little more like we are being troubled all the time right now on every side. It's like I'm in it, you know, like there's a war around me. I hear it all. Bombs are dropping. That's the idea. We are right now. This is not academic. I'm in the war. I am in battle and I'm afraid I'm going to die. And the word could be translated being crowded or pressed on, troubled on every side, pressed, being crowded. The idea that you're just like you can barely breathe, you can barely move, and there's this crazy activity around you and you can barely stretch out. We are being crowded. We are. That's our reality. Let's just deal with it. We are. That's what's happening to me. We are at a loss, perplexed. That's the idea. I'm so thankful for that word. Absolutely, I'm perplexed. I'm at a loss for words to explain what's going on. I can't tell you why, other than what the scriptures tell me generally about providence, his glory, and our good. But in specific, I don't know what's going to happen, and I can't tell you why. Yes, I'm absolutely at a loss. Except for what the word tells me that I will cling to and I will trust. We are perplexed. We are at a loss. We are pursued. You could translate the word persecuted. I brought that up in the Beatitudes, I believe. We're pursued. People, things, ultimately, you know from Job, Satan is trying to destroy you. You know from the Revelation, he's trying to kill you. He is literally trying to kill you. Not just your soul, but your body. God allows things in his great plan, but you are pursued. And have we not even, as we just read in Psalm 38 today, in our sickness, been pursued? We are. It's our reality. We're persecuted. And struck down. Cast down. Why cast down? Because the Greek really has the idea of somebody hit you. Somebody knocked you down. You didn't throw yourself down. Somebody knocked you down. And it's really hard to keep getting up. Because when you try, they're there to kick you right in the face. That's the idea. This is our present experience. This is what's happening. You see, Paul tells us that faith faces reality in the face. Faith is not pretending everything's okay. That just makes you a liar. And everybody in God knows it. And it doesn't help you heal. It doesn't help you deal. Remember the Psalms. But remember this text. You are allowed to express that you are overwhelmed. Christianity is not stoicism. Christianity is much more like much of the East than it is of the West. You ought to be giving yourselves holy kisses, trust me. And the men ought to be wearing beards so that they can grab one another and kiss each other according to the scriptures, which you've heard a lot before. See, we have a society that holds back, that holds people at bay. We don't get involved. We don't express our emotions. And therefore, we don't ask for help and we don't get it. You are allowed to ask for help. How do you ask for help if you don't say, I am really hurting? And I'm not going to try to look like that statue that is not alive. You are here, given words by the Apostle Paul, to express how low things are presently. How hard things are presently. How overwhelmed you are now. And you come to church for help. Psalm 42, we won't look at it tonight because I'm going to be brief. But it talks about, I should have been going to church. That's partly why I'm having such a hard time. I can't change the hard times, but I can change how to deal with it to go where the real help is. God and His people, particularly in worship. Don't come to the church thinking you have to have it all together. Let people minister to you. And minister to others. And don't use the fact that you don't want to have to minister to others or get involved be the reason you don't be ministered to. Whatever that is, it's not Christianity. Here in the book, you have words to express that you are being persecuted. And remember what you learned in the Beatitudes recently. Blessed are the persecuted. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, you are often down, and it's okay to say that's what's going on. You are often down, but never out. See, it doesn't leave us there. It's just to get to the next part. And we don't get to the next part if we don't realize we're hurting and express it. You are allowed to express you are overwhelmed. But in Christ, you know you are never in over your head. In Christ, you are never in over your head. When I teach my children how to swim, Sometimes I make them do things they don't want to do, hovering on the surface, putting their head underwater, kicking at things, and I let them hold me. And they're very afraid and anxious until they, then when, you know how it is, then when they get used to it, I'm like, it's time to get out of the pool, you're going to be a prune. But in that early process, you know, you help them. And there's times when I say, you're not going to drown. Put your feet down. No. Put your feet down. I grab their feet and oh, there's the bottom I can touch. And my head's not underwater. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. When you feel like you are drowning, don't forget to put your feet down and find you are actually always standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. You are not going to drown. He is not going to let you drown. I grab my children and say, I will not let you drown. I'm not Jesus. So one time in the ocean, a wave knocked us over, but I got up and I said, I won't let you drown. You know? But Jesus is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let us go under and drown. And when he reminds us to stand up on him, we're never even in potential of drowning. It's natural to be doggy paddling and out of berserk, but if you don't get it together and put your feet down, you put yourself in danger of drowning with the panic. Express how you're feeling. But remember, you're never over your head and stand on the rock of Jesus. And Paul expresses that as well. He expresses in verses 8 and 9, exhaustion, but not exasperation. So we have this theme, but not. And when we do it as our memory text together, we says, you know, for we are troubled on every side, yet not. In the Greek, it's all the same. But not. You see, there's a real emphasis there. Though that is the case, and it's okay for me to say it, nevertheless, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. First of all, whatever happens, I will go into my Father's heavenly bosom, the bosom of Abraham, and Jesus will take me by the hand like Stephen and bring me in immediately. I won't even go through death alone, remember Psalm 23. Furthermore, he's often going to actually let me live, and then I'm going to have to deal with it, because life is hard. Paul says, I'd rather go up. But many of us need people to stay, so the Lord allows it for a time. And you have to learn to stand and realize you're not dead yet. One of our themes has been in our family, in our church, we talk about it, we get home every Lord's Day evening, we're still here. And let me tell you something, I suspect many have expected by now, and we know some are watching by what has happened. I think they expect we would have been done by now. God helping us. God is our rock and our refuge. We are still here. And he's still ministering to people all around the world through us, let alone locally. And you know that. And they still get it. You see this tie? You see the shawls? A fellow from the United Arab Emirates who was in Texas recently sent my family a package of thanks kids for the experience they had here a year ago. He went to church in L.A. based on how we advised him and relationships are building there. The Lord is using us. He's not done with us. But see, Satan wants to say, you are done. Just turn the light off. Don't you feel how hard this is? Don't you realize you're done? I own you. I have ruined you. It's over. Just give up. That's what he's saying. And if you don't let yourself hurt and come to the Lord for help, you're going to believe him. But the reality is he's not. God is not done with us. Paul expresses exhaustion, but not exasperation. But not what? First of all, when he says, but not distress, the word could be crushed. Not crushed. For despair, the full idea of the Greek is a despair of living. Not that. I'm struggling to live. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I don't want to stop living. And some people do get there. Not in Jesus. Abandoned, but not abandoned. You could translate it for forsaken. Not abandoned. Jesus says, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And destroyed could be killed. I'm not dead. And even if we're ever dead, we're just in heaven alive. You see, Paul teaches us here that faith faces the reality in the face, and it also faces forward to slowly move forward. And oh, sometimes it's such a slow pace, it can feel like death. But it's slow life. It's the kind of life that grows an oak tree. Let us continue to say, beloved, in our prayers, in all things we are crowded but not crushed. We are at a loss to explain, but not without the will to live. We are pursued, but we have not been abandoned. We've been struck down, but we're not dead. You have these words to express your exhaustion and that you are never exasperated, simply because God is your strength and you are living for God. So you remember as well Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And remember, the context is dealing with really, really bad, hard things. And for this purpose, the end of the doxology of Romans 11, amazing text, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, all things is in the text. All things. We're troubled by all things on every side. But we remember that God uses all things together for your good, Christian. All things for his glory. All things trouble you on every side, but they are all for your good and for God's glory. You are allowed to express you are overwhelmed, but in Christ, you know you are never in over your head, and it is in all things, though they trouble you on every side, they are for your good ultimately and for God's glory. What are diamonds made of? Coal. Anybody like to wear coal on their finger? They encouraged me to take Jennifer's wedding rings off in the hospital. I didn't do that. I think mainly they're concerned if somebody steals them. Well, then that's on them. I'm not taking off my covenant to sign to my wife. But a diamond, I really worked hard to find a good diamond that I could afford. Small, but good diamond. Yeah, how are diamonds made? Coal. Well, how do you get from coal that you could crumble and it's dirty to a diamond that you could cut things with, sharper than anything, and it's gloriously beautiful? How do you get to that metamorphosis? How do you make a diamond out of coal? Pressure. Lots and lots of pressure. But that's not enough. That won't make a diamond. What else? Lots and lots of pressure over lots and lots of time. That's what makes a diamond. We need our hupomene. We need our patience. Remember the bearing under the pressure. Often we know it's from God's mighty hand until such time as he should lift us up. Casting all our burdens in the meantime, knowing he cares for us. The product of a diamond is shining beauty. Hard and strong. And it only comes from lots of pressure over lots of time. So all your crosses are making your light sparkle in this world, giving you good works under pressure so that you glorify your Heavenly Father, that many over time want to come and see, where did this diamond come from out of the rough? You see, there is purpose in your pressure. We have been under an enormous amount of pressure. And I mean we. More on that in a moment. In the text. So we need these verses. That's the case. Man, am I wiped out, but I'm not worn out, you could say. Man, are we wiped out, but we're not worn out. And we won't be if we come to God for his glory. That's why he's doing it. And you shine most brightly as you get through tons of pressure over lots of time. Look at verses 6 and 7. The context. The immediate context, not the total context, but it hints to it. Verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When you can remember that, you can get through it. Verses 10 and 11. verse 7 first. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God gets you through things that everybody else thinks you are not going to make it through. You're very quick to do like our brother did recently to the doctor and give a witness. Jesus Christ did this for me. And it's a lot easier to witness when you've been that desperate and you've had that kind of a work. You're not as afraid to evangelize and give God all the glory. Verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. The greater context, he's really talking about what it's like to be a minister. He's talking about how they're doing ministry. You remember how much he went through the Corinthians? Wait to see what he says right in chapter 12. You know, you love me more, I love you more, though you love me less. I'll spend and be spent for you, though you never seem to appreciate it. I started you, and you keep trying to take me out, and I'll keep trying. He's talking broadly, more specifically in the broad context, about the suffering of ministry for the sake of the sanctification of the saints. They're willing to go through that pressure of ministry because they know some diamonds surely have to come out of it over time. But this is true for all of God's people. God's glory in Jesus Christ is the purpose of the pressure that you're going through long periods. Every Christian's life has the calling to persevere through persecution. Blessed in knowing that you have the kingdom of heaven. And in so doing, you carry about a witness to God. Christ carried your cross all the way to Calvary. He calls you to carry his cross now, but where do you stop? You just carry your cross to the celestial city. Notice also, we do not bear one another's burdens alone. We bear one another's burdens together. Notice in verse 8, we. Verses 8 and 9, the whole idea is we. We have a family. We have a household of God. We have brothers and sisters. We are not in this alone. We are not supposed to suffer alone. The scripture has no sense of anyone saying they're a Christian and not in church. Absolutely foreign to the Bible. It doesn't make any sense because we're a body. And praise the Lord, thinking of our sister today, sometimes we remember the weakest parts of the body are the most important. 1 Corinthians 12. We need the body. Psalm 42 again tonight. The context of verse 5 will be, I should have been in church. I got back to church and my whole hope changed. My problems are real, but now I started hoping in God again. And that's the answer. We, God's people. It doesn't say, I have this treasure in earthen vessel. It says, we do. It doesn't say, I am troubled on every side. Some people like to play the victim. I'm the only one going through this nonsense. We all go through the same things in different ways. I don't need you to go through what Jennifer's going to be able to know and call upon you to help her, to empathize and sympathize. And the same for me to you. Yes, if you've gone through something directly, it gives you special insight to help. But we'd have to go through everything if we're going to be able to help anyone. All you have to do is to try to think about what it would be like and what you'd want done unto yourself. The golden rule. We are troubled, yet we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. We keep showing up to help every day. And I want to thank so many of you who have reached out and what sometimes may seem small ways over this weekend, others some extraordinary ways in helping the children. I want to thank Jen's family for coming out on a moment's notice because I really thought that was going to be it. And now you get to minister to her instead. You keep showing up. That's Christianity. That's church. That's ministry. That's working for Jesus. Showing up. Saying something. First responders. Showing support going into the building when everyone is running out as it crumbles. And I want to thank many of you for doing that. We could not have made it through this weekend without you. And we cannot make it through our plans for healing without you. We keep showing up every day. We keep showing up every day. And when every day is hard. One of the things we did to try to survive, couldn't take Jen with us on vacation because we hardly did anything else. I said, I got to take the kids out. We got to do something to continue. We ended up stopping at some place that had quotes on the wall. That's about all we did. We did go kayaking too. That was really fun. And the Lord rewarded us for trying to just keep moving forward and not hiding in fear. Some quotes should not be requoted, but one of the quotes was a good one. General George Patton says this. By the way, he's one of the important reasons we're not all wearing swastikas. He says this. Courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. So many times I've just been in the shower saying, God, just help me. Just help me through this day. I'll obey your command. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Just please help me get through this day. Courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. Let me tell you something. In these kinds of situations, you never accomplish almost anything you are planning for that day. I will try again tomorrow. I have the will to live, is what it is to be a Christian. Yes, we long to go to heaven, but it doesn't mean you're looking to die. You want to live. Christianity gives you more of a will to live, not less. You can imagine we have watched a boatload of things on cancer the last 2 years. We have many perspectives to be able to reference. And one that we were not anticipating in a 60 Minutes report a little while ago, the topic was actually euthanasia. And how people were glad it was coming to California so that those who want to can elect to end their lives legally. One of the women interviewed, who I imagine is no longer here, and her son, at that point early 20s, were talking about having the exact same situation that Jennifer has. And she was choosing to have her life ended because it was so hard. And she didn't want her son to have to see her suffering. That much, so much anymore. And let me tell you something. She didn't look anything like my wife right now. My wife, as you know, is under 90 pounds. She reminds me of pictures I've seen from the camp, Holocaust survivors. I believe she's going to get out of that. She's lost 40 pounds over this year. This lady was plump. And I mean no offense. She looked healthy and strong. And she was planning to end her life. And her son agreed with the plan. I said, how do you like that for your caregiver? He should have said to her, Mom, I don't mind. I'm willing to suffer with you. Let me tell you something as a caregiver. You don't think you can make it most days. Especially one flesh. You feel that pain. You feel that fear. And that you can't change it. And as a husband and a father, that's the worst feeling you can have. The worst feeling. That you can't do anything about it. At least not what you wish you could. But I say to my wife, praise God and live. That's our theme. Not curse God and die from Job's wife. His wife! Well, you know, after a while, it's hard to keep handling if it's not even you. But a Christian says, for themselves or for the person they're caring for, praise God and live. If God will take you, I cannot stop him. But God helping me, you're going to live, and I want to be able to say I did everything I could. And just maybe you'll live from it. Too many people are afraid to live. Too many Christians are afraid to live because living's hard. Christians don't elect for euthanasia. As hard as it is. I turned to Jennifer and I said, I need to hear from you. You're willing to suffer Because we know what we've been through. We know the prognosis. Now that is even gone, but it's going to take a whole lot of suffering. Are you willing to suffer to live, to be here with me, to be with your church, to be especially with your children? Yes. There's never any hesitation. We're hoping to get to a better place than that. I believe we have a good plan. But that's even going to mean a lot of suffering in the next 2 years and much sacrifice, and not just for her, for us. And she always affirms and says yes. And I want to give you this. There's so many things I want to tell you about how strong my wife is. I'll just have to tell you later. I'll keep you here for 3 hours. She is the strongest person on the earth. She is the most important person in the world. She needs to stay here because there's nobody more important than her in the world. I'm speaking a fact. And I can only share you a little taste of it. But in contrast to that woman who says, I think I'll die, and her son says, yeah, it's a good idea. We say, praise God and live, mommy. Praise God and live, my wife. And she says absolutely that. Here's how she said it this weekend. She had had a ventilator put down in her throat and a tube down her throat to suck the blood out. And she was through that all night. It's in the afternoon the next day. She hasn't been treated by the GI doctor yet. We don't know what's coming. And I checked phone messages recently. I'm getting my point people to help me with that. But there was a message from a friend she knows through Christian homeschooling, a little older, a little further along, who also has cancer. Jen visited her to encourage her before she was so weak. She's using the same therapy that we've started, which could be behind what's going on right now, and in a healing way more than we can recognize yet. And her tumor is going away. And she's encouraging her, I love you. There's a boatload of emails Jen can't even get to, although I'll see some of them because I'm taking care of her email right now with the doctors. And she's saying, please pray for me to get through the pain. Please pray for me to have courage and not give up. But not because I've given up, just help me to keep sustaining that. But here's the beautiful thing. I'm leaving a message on the phone on her voicemail she didn't answer to let her know about the situation that just came up, which at that point I didn't even think I'd be there. I didn't even think she'd be with us at that point. And I'm saying something to this effect. I need to let you know that I don't know when you'll hear from Jennifer for a while. We just had this horrible thing happen, and she's in the hospital, and was a near-death experience. And I said, we're hoping to get through this, to get her home soon, to get back on what we've started with the therapy and healing. And then I see her in her chair, very sedated because they even had to cuff her because she's so strong. I've never seen anybody with this fight, which I was thankful. Very had to really watch her, but that was a good sign. She wants to live. She also wants to tell you how she's going to live. But I'm seeing this. I'm halfway across the room. I didn't think she even heard me because she's usually not communicating. She can only communicate with her eyes and her hands. And she starts going like this, fanning her hand, opening and closing it, and gets my attention. She's going like this. I said, honey, what are you doing? Because I've already learned at that point she actually can hear me communicate. I said, honey, are you hearing what I just said? Yes, nodding with her finger. I said, are you saying to me what I just said is what we're going to do? Yes, absolutely. We are getting through this. We are going home and we're getting healed. You can imagine she might have said, please take me home, Lord. I've had enough. Nope. All she can do with that ventilator down her throat and tube down her throat, and she can't move. She's been restrained. She's got an enormous amount of pain and a whole bunch of inability to communicate. But she is in no uncertain terms saying, don't be mistaken, my dear. We are doing this. Make sure you don't forget. Amen. Essentially. That's what Christians do. She knows what she's up for. She's in it. That's what she's saying. This is the third ER experience she's had in 3 months, and this is by far the scariest. I thought it would be the last, if you know what I mean. Everyone treated me like it was definitely going to be the last. More on that tonight. Our life will probably have more ER experiences, beloved. As you come alongside and help us, there's going to be many difficulties. We know even with the healing reactions, there's going to be a lot of difficult times ahead of us. But she is choosing to live. They wanted to talk about hospice with me while they were about to do the GI test. It's kind of not the best timing, Oh, we can talk about it. I mean, I got a church to help me with grief and comfort, and I know it's more holistic, but we're planning on going home and living. Could you stop the death talk for a little while, please? You funeral people all the time. They looked amazed after the GI test because the blood had stopped. There was no source of blood. And he said, I can't explain it. He was preparing me for something else. He says, I guess we need to get her ready to go home. Jennifer wants to live for her family, for her children. Jennifer wants to live for her church. She wants to live for Jesus Christ. And she's willing to be humbled under God's mighty hand until such time as He should lift her up. And what we mean is lifting up that crook from our lot. We met for 2.5 hours with our doctor we're working with through the therapy that we've chosen now, that we expect a lot more that I told you about. And he shared, when we were asking about potential survival in others in Jen's case, that he's working with and have, most importantly, if they have help, support for the work. Because to really live takes work, you see. He said one of the most important aspects of a survivor is having the will to live. And when I took Jennifer, who I had thought died in my arms twice before we got her on the... She stopped breathing. She threw up blood all over me. I thought she died twice. We got her in ER. And we had to decide to put the ventilator on right after the doctor says to me, I can't guarantee you she'll ever wake up. What kind of decision is that you have to make? Well, Jennifer was alert enough and awake. I felt she had the right to be involved in that decision. And frankly, I didn't want to make it alone. We decided it was the best thing to do. She fought it the whole time. The nurse said, I'd never seen such a fighter. I mean, under sedation, you know. Had to keep bringing her arms down. It was a good sign. I prayed with her. The nurse told me later we were all crying. The ER team waiting on us. We made the decision to put the ventilator on, which I thought was a mask, turned out to be down her throat. I said, you have to remember something, honey. Survivors have the will to live. Do you have the will to live? This is going to be hard. God's gotten us through a lot of things we didn't think we were going to survive. Are you have the will? Yes. So I'm going to see you on the other side, God helping us. I prayed for her. I kissed her bloody lips, not knowing if that was it. Hours and hours and hours and hours later, things are improving. We get to the ICU. The next day, Pastor Mack is there, who's been helping us because he's been through so many years of difficulty. I also reminded her, remember what Pastor Mack said? He almost died. She almost died. I am not exaggerating. I'm not being dramatic. She almost died. He said, I almost died 8 times over those years of kidney trouble. And he was often given the doomsday prognosis and attitude. But he had a will to live. And a God who raises people from the dead. And now he's lifting 300 pounds. And we used to visit him when he would throw up trying to walk down the hall. We used to visit him when he had another episode and he was bedridden in a hospital. Now he comes to minister to us. And he is bent on seeing her like him. He lifts 300 pounds a day now. Never thought I was going to see that come. You've got to have the will to live, Jennifer, as I kissed her and they put it on. Let me tell you more about how she has this will to live, and it's got to be what you and I have for her, for ourselves, and for Christ. One of the key things about survivors, cancer survivors especially, the will to live. Remember Pastor Mack 8 times, then he shows up the next day. I didn't take his call in ER, and he still shows up, because I had to keep her hands on the whole time. Shows up the next day and ministers to us for 1.5 hours. He sits there with me as we help Jennifer practice breathing again. Because until she can breathe on her own, they can't take the ventilator off. And if she can't do it right, they're going to have to put it back on. And for 1.5 hours, we're watching that monitor. And anytime it hit 8, honey, you got to start more because it's hard to stay awake considering what she's been through and what she's on. Rubberhead, get her mad at me. I always say, well, it's good she's mad at me because she's breathing better right now. And we got her through 1.5 hours, and she got through it, and she's breathing on her own again. And they... One of you, I'm so thankful, came to visit. A huge ministry to me. You couldn't see her because this just happened when you were there. They pulled it out of her throat. Boy, was that rough. She started to breathe on her own after that test and the approval of the doctor. And I kissed her still bloody lips on the other side. Because she had the will to live, and so did I, against all odds and against what everybody was implying or saying. See, Pastor Mack had also been on a ventilator. He knew what she was going through. And he said, "Wow, she's doing much better than I am. I couldn't breathe on my own." She stopped breathing in my arms. She's breathing again. Later in the evening, when I was back, I heard the nurse say last night, she told the doctor who was on call at that time, Jennifer's been off the ventilator for a while now, that Jennifer was off the ventilator, and the doctor was surprised and said, "Wow, that's amazing." Well, the nurse earlier that day, when she was getting approval to take her off the ventilator, said, "I think she's ready. I think she's ready. She'll fly." I love that. She'll fly. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down literally on the floor with blood spewing all over and no more breathing. And I was accepting that the Lord had let her die in my arms. And I said, Psalm 23. And I was thinking, how am I going to tell my children right now? And instead, Lord, help me come to my senses. I called my daughter. Call 911! Now, I think she's dead. The ambulances start. I get the phone for 911. How are you holding her? Well, I'm holding her the way I think I should so she doesn't choke. Hold her this way. Lay her on her back, which I thought was a bad idea. Turn her head and put your hand under her neck and raise it up. And then the moaning was, and her eyes, she was in a different place, but she was breathing. And the lady on the phone says, "Is that her?" "Yes, yes, yes." We were cast down. But we have a testimony today. We were not destroyed. We have to carry on through everything with that hope and will to live. You see, that's what happens when you have the will to live and your motivation is living for Jesus Christ, who is your way, your truth, and your life. He carried your cross. You now carry His. It will often hold you down, but it will never hold you back. It's actually moving you forward and turning you into a diamond. Knowing for sure this is the case because God always holds you up. Behold, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. We are troubled on every side. Look at your text. We are troubled on every side, yet, let me hear you, not you wimps, wake up and let's live. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now I hear dry bones living. But I want more from you because we're going to need it. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Somebody's alive now. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now we got life. Now we got movement. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now I can't keep up with you. Now we're going to live. This is what we need. Comfort your people, O Lord God. When the world says, and trust me, and you know they are saying it, curse God and die, if there is even a God. We say, praise God and live. And living is hard, our text says. You must choose to live. And it means taking one another and helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, lifting one another up. knowing you can carry them. We carry heaven burdens. But for Christ, we carry on. And all the people said,
Amen.
And all the people said,
Amen.
We carry heavy burdens, but for Christ, we carry on. And all the people said,
Amen.
Almighty God, we covenant before you to praise you and to live, you helping us. Help Jennifer live. Give us a testimony to your glory. Make us diamonds to reflect more of your glorious light than we do. We confess we are worn out, but we are not wiped out. We turn to you for our strength. We turn to give you glory. We pray for a resurrection, and thank you. You just gave us one this weekend. We pray for another. We pray more than we can believe or think to ask or think, because you are exceedingly able to do abundantly above what we can ask or think. We pray for healing. We thank you for our brother's healing so immediately, so amazingly. We pray for more. We dare to ask for more. Oh, Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for reformation. We pray for resurrection from you, who are the way, the truth, and the life. As Jennifer is being transported from one hospital to the other because she is so stable, we thank you because they thought she was so dead. You are not done with us. And we have eternity before us. Let us live the hard life now. Let us be willing to suffer and know you in the fellowship of your sufferings, that we would be there to experience the power of your resurrection, not only from the dead, but from every experience where we think we're practically dead. Thank you for this witness of your glorious power. We lift up with crying hearts. We lift up thanksgiving and praise, and we ask for more. For with you, nothing is impossible. Give us the courage. Give us the courage to try again. Give us another tomorrow, and let today be sufficient for today. And we close in praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.